Matthew chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 13. While you guys get there, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, thank you for everyone who's gathered here today, Lord. It's cold, but Lord, we're not cold. Our hearts are not cold. We are filled with your love. And Lord, I just want everyone to remember, Lord, that God, although we look towards Christmas as this one day that everything culminates to and we give gifts and then it seems like it's over so quickly, it's only over for those who only look forward to one day a year. God, we don't look forward to one day a year. We look forward to 365 days a year, God. We look forward to every day because every day can be Christmas, and we love you for that. So, Lord, this day, please teach us how to be salt and light. God, show us the things in our lives that where we lack, where we have failed. And, God, may we repent and turn and start living for you. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but over Thanksgiving and Christmas, the salt shaker is a pretty popular tool at my house. Like, everybody's always waiting for the salt shaker to make it around the table, and it's like, everybody's like, can I get some more salt? It's like, no matter how much salt we put on it, everybody always wants a little bit more. And salt's a great tool. It does bring out flavor in food. And especially, I know this, I cooked professionally for 6 years, and so I know that the correct amount of salt can make or break a dish. It really can. Because if there's too much salt, it almost makes you feel sick to your stomach. I actually have a story about one time that I had too much salt. And it actually wasn't the kind of table salt. It was sea salt. And I'm not talking like sea salt, seasoning salt. I'm talking like the ocean. One time, Lisa and I, for our honeymoon, we went to Hawaii. And there was huge waves this day. And, you know, I don't live near the ocean. I've only been in the ocean probably a couple times in my life. So I got this great idea that, oh, it's all good. I'll just go out there. It can't be that crazy. But when you're in like big waves, it's insane. You feel like a little grain of rice, like that thing's just throwing you around anywhere you want. And so a big, huge wave came, and I ducked underneath the wave, and I was like, okay, good, because that's what you're supposed to do. And then as soon as I came back up, the sets were coming so quickly that a wave crashed right on my head, and I took probably a good two cups worth of salt and just drank it. And I was like, oh, and like for the rest of the day, I just felt sick because I had drank so much seawater. In that case, salt was too overpowering. Well, how about light as well? The proper amount of light can also change things. The reason you guys can see me, see your Bible, see around, is because the people have thought out the positions of these lights. It wouldn't be good if all these lights were pointing at you and nothing was on me. It would cause a glare onto your Bible. You wouldn't even be able to see your Bible. You wouldn't be able to see me. And so the right amount of light, just like the right amount of salt, is very important to what you're doing. And as you guys might have guessed, today we're going to be talking about salt and light and what it means to be salt and light. What did Jesus mean when he told his apostles that they are to be the salt and the light? And what does that mean to us today? Just like on food, we're going to see how to be salt, it needs to be proportioned. We don't want to be overbearing. As well as we're going to look at light. We want to be the kind of light that lights up, exposes, lets people see around, not the light that blinds people in the face. And by doing these things, we should cause a certain reaction from people. After we read all the Beatitudes over the last 4 weeks, this is kind of like the Beatitudes encompassed in everything, all right? The Beatitudes are like the detailed things, like, here, you could do specifically this to be blessed, but being salt and light is like a broader picture. It's kind of like when they asked the Lord, hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And he said, to love the Lord with your soul, heart, and mind, right? That's what he said. But then he also gave the Ten Commandments, right? And those are kind of more detailed, like don't be an adulterer, don't murder, don't steal, and things like that. So the salt and light is the broader thing. It encompasses everything that the Beatitudes are, and that's why Jesus is telling us this right after the Beatitudes. And just remember that chapter 5 through 7 is still the Sermon on the Mount. This is still one time that Jesus has been talking. We might be in this chapter for a couple more months, but this was all spoken by Jesus in one time. And so before we break it into our outline for the day, let's read the entire text. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it underneath a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our first point is called your composition. You guys probably know this. You've had science class, and you're going to have chemistry class pretty soon here, and you'll know it even more. And every element is comprised of other things, other substances. Let me give you an example that you already know. Salt, regular table salt, is made up of two elements, sodium and chloride, as you can see right there. So when sodium and chloride come together, they make table salt. They make the salt that you like to sprinkle on your steak or on your vegetables or whatever it is you use to season your food. On their own, they are not salt. It's only when they come together that they truly make salt, or its chemical name, NaCl. Well, the same goes for a true Christian. The Christian who is true and faithful should be made up of two things, and the two things that you're comprised of are salt and light. We shouldn't have one with the other, because just like salt cannot be salt without sodium and chloride, a Christian cannot be real if he is just salt or if he is just light. And so we want to see what it means to be of salt and of light today. So let me read the first part of 13 one more time, because this is where we're going to focus in on this first point. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Stop there. We're going to look at three very easy things about being salt. And most of them are going to be about the actual appearance of salt and its application in your life. The first thing about salt, as you guys probably know, salt is pure. We've all seen salt. It looks perfectly white, right? It looks like snow. It's so clear. And in fact, salt crystals are clear. It's just the reflection of the light that makes you see it as white. But when you guys open a fresh box of salt, if you've ever seen it, it's perfect. Right? There's no black spots in there. There's no weird colors in there. It's perfectly white and pure. And this was in part of what Jesus was speaking about when he said to be salt. It means that salt is pure, and salt is visibly pure. And so we should be visibly pure as Christians. We should be pure in actions, meaning that when we help out someone, it should be clearly visible to everybody that the reason we're helping somebody out is because of our love for people. It's not to look holy or awesome. It's just to say, this person needs help, and that's what we do as Christians. And to help anybody out, to do any action for any other reason than Jesus called us to do it in any self-promoting way would be impure. You guys may think this is crazy, but you know, in the world, people are always about promoting themselves, saying how great they are. And in fact, even among Christianity and the church, people can be like that. There are people, maybe among you, there's definitely people in main church that really want people to think that they're awesome, they're holy, they're oh so close to God. And I want you to be oh so close to God. But more importantly, I want you to have pure actions. Not for people to think about how cool you are and how nice you are and how sweet you are, but that you're doing these things out of your love for Christ. And Jesus was showing his disciples that purity starts in the heart. And you guys know that the Bible says that your thoughts, yes, your thoughts start in your heart. And we're going to see that. God wants pure motives that start from a pure heart. Imagine like helping an old lady, right? Check that out. Look at that guy. I don't think he has any impure motive, right? He doesn't look like he's like, hey, everybody, look at me. I help old ladies across the street. Right? This is a guy who looks like he's helping out this elderly woman because he just wants to help her out because it looks like she could use some help getting across the street. Right? And so if that's you, you want to be one of those people who also is doing it for no glory of your own. All right? So that we need to be pure in action. The second thing we need to be, is pure in sexuality. I know this could be included with being pure in thought and pure in action, because we should have pure thoughts and actions. But some people today actually think that you can separate the two. And I want to tell you guys that that's not true. Today, society puts sexual purity as an outdated idea. One study I read said that 75% of all Americans by the age of 20 have already had premarital sex. And as you get older, by the time you're like 25, it's about 85%. By the time you're 30, it's like 99% of all Americans have had premarital sex. It increases and increases. You have to make the choice to stay pure. You can't just say, oh yeah, I'm gonna plan to be pure. It's all good. Like I got it in the back of my mind that if, you know, something happens, I'll be good. You can't do that. That doesn't work, let me tell you. You have to know exactly what you're going to do should you ever be put in the situation where somebody wants you or you want to break that bond that you've made with God to stay pure. And by the way, it's in your best interest to stay pure. Even amongst secular people, even amongst non-Christians, divorce rates are significantly higher for those who have either had premarital sex and or lived together before marriage. Significantly higher the divorce rate. So a couple quick ways you can stay pure sexually is don't even ever put yourself in a place where this could possibly happen. Listen, if someone invites you over to their house and their family's not there, or you know that some guy's going to be there that you got a crush on, or some girl's going to be there, don't even put yourself in that situation. See the situation before it happens and say, I know that this could potentially be a problem, and so I'm just going to not even put myself in that problem. Another way to make a commitment is to remember that you belong to Jesus first. This is crazy for maybe some guys to think about, but you are married to Jesus first. Jesus is our bridegroom. We are considered the bride. And I know it sounds weird, but it doesn't have to be. Because all it means is that you're already in a relationship. Okay? And besides the relationship that you will have in the future with your husband or wife, that there's no room for anybody else. All right? The only intimate relationship you need is one with Christ. Here's another great reason that I see a lot of people do, and I really encourage it. Buy a ring. You guys buy parchments. They have really, like, they're pretty cheap. They're not pricey. And you can put one on your finger that you're going to eventually have your wedding ring on someday. And that way, every time you look at your hand when you're at school, no matter where you are, you say, I wear this ring because I've made a commitment to God to stay pure. And until this ring comes off, this ring will never come off until I put on my wedding ring from my husband or my wife. That's a great way to do it, to show that you belong to Christ. The thing about salt is that it's visibly pure, like we said, right? And so you can tell if it's been contaminated. I told you guys I used to cook for a long time, and I used to cook Chinese food, actually. It sounds weird, but... And we use a lot of soy sauce and a lot of salt as well. And so with soy and salt so close next to each other, often the soy would get in the salt. And even the smallest drop of soy in a big vat of salt is clearly visible. Because salt is so pure and white that when you get a little spot of a contaminant in there, you can clearly tell. And it would be useless because people would have an allergy to soy or something like that. We'd have to almost throw out the whole thing. Purity is important, and it's the same for the Christian life. We need to be seen as pure and visibly pure, because when you guys are Christians and you're living your life and there's an area in your life that you're impure in, it's like soy in the salt, very visible. You can see that that person isn't completely pure in an area of their life. But the good news is that for us, we don't have to become completely worthless. If we have a dark spot in our purity, by repentance and asking Christ for forgiveness, he can clean that spot and bring it back to being pure and white again. You guys all want pure salt. We want that. It's not like this is a crazy idea, right? Imagine if you came over to my house and I served you a big old steak, whatever. You input whatever your favorite food is, right? And I came it out, brought it out on a platter, and you're like, dude, can I get some salt? I just feel like it needs a little bit of salt. Yeah, okay. And you know, you'd probably figure that I was going to give you pure salt, right? But what if I went outside, you know, there was just a little bit of snow, you know, on the street. They salted the streets. Remember that? And what if I took a broom and just started, like, sweeping up some of that street salt, little rocks in there, some, you know, I don't even know what else could be in there, and I put it in a little jar, and then it was like, hey, here you go. Hey, salt it up. It's all good. You'd be like, no, I don't want this salt. I don't want salt from the road. I want pure salt. And it's the same thing for us. We want pure salt, and so does Jesus. He wants us to be pure. He doesn't want an impure spot. He doesn't want a salt shaker that's got something else in it. He wants us to be pure. And so purity is the first thing about being salt when we're called to be salt. Have you ever guys had something that just desperately needs salt? I don't know if you guys like steak or something like me or whatever, but if you've ever had a piece of meat or something without seasoning or flavoring, it's boring. It's plain. It's unexciting. And this is too that something that Christ was talking about. He's saying without being the salt of the earth and living an authentic Christian lifestyle, life is bland, life is boring, life is without purpose. And unfortunately, the church has gotten a bad rap about being non-flavored or being boring. And we shouldn't be that way. Because you guys know how it is. We don't just come here and light incense and bow our heads and pray for like 50 hours a day, right? We do a lot of other stuff. You know, we're here at Velocity. You should know that the Christian life has plenty of flavor. It isn't boring. I mean, we had an awesome Christmas party if you weren't there. We cut down some Christmas trees. We went up to the mountains and did that. We're going to have an awesome New Year's party with food, fun, parties, games, prizes, music. We as the believers have the living God inside of us, and so we're not dead. We should be full of life. We should have flavor in our lives. Yes, God died, but guess what? He rose again, and he lives right now. And so Christians shouldn't walk around all the times being like, oh, the Christian life is so hard or so depressing. Yeah, there's tough times, I know, but we should be known for flavor in our life and excitement. I always laugh when people are like, yeah, well, I want to go to hell because that way I can party my whole life, like party eternity away. I'm like, wait, no, you got that backwards, because people in hell will be in torment, burning. It's going to be those in heaven who are partying. It's going to be us that the Bible says are going to be feasting with Jesus at the feast of the bridegroom, right? It's going to be us who's going to be praising the Lord's name. It's going to be us who's going to be rewarded for the things we've done, and who knows how God can reward us. It's going to be us who lives in a cube heaven with gold-paved streets. That's the party. We're the ones who are going to be partying, not the people in hell. They're going to be in torment, in pain, in suffering. We're the ones who can have an amazing time without alcohol, without drugs, without sex. See, because the world tries to use those things to season their life, right? Our life is seasoned by God, and so we have true meaning. But the world says, oh, I'll put a little bit of drugs or a little bit of alcohol, a little bit of sex on my life, and maybe it'll spice it up. Maybe it'll give me some flavor in my life. But it never does. And even if it does for a couple minutes, it will never suffice. And that's why we need Christ. We have flavor and excitement because of God. And the world should see our lives and know that we have flavor and seasoning in our lives, that we're not boring people. Have you guys met somebody who just seems so full of life? They're not fake. I have. And I love it because they're just truly happy. It's not superficial. They didn't paint on a smile. They have the true love and joy of God in their hearts, and it shows to everybody around them. They're happy because they have meaning in their life, and their meaning often spills out on other people. This is what Jesus was talking about here. Your joy and happiness should be felt by other people. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have a sad day or a hard day. It just means that 9 times out of 10, people should see your joy, not your sadness. Sadness is fine, but the overwhelming feeling of your life should be excitement and a flavorful life, if you can understand that, a Christian life. You shouldn't be like a piece of boring, unsalted meat. You should have a life full of flavor, and others should be able to sense that. The last and most important part about being salt, and this is what Christ was really getting at in his sermon here, is that salt was used as a preservative. Let's look at verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Now, I'm sure you guys know this, but back then, there wasn't the beautiful, lovely thing that we called refrigerators, right? They didn't have a refrigerator. So they had to use salt to prevent the spoilage of their food, especially costly meat. Okay, that looks gross, yes, but that's what it is, all right? That's somebody preserving their meat by salt. And here's how what they would do. They would wash the meat, pat it dry, and then they would take a layer of salt and encapsulate the meat. Inside those capsules of salt is meat. And they could actually go for about 3 weeks or more before they would rot. And so just like salt would preserve the meat in the olden days, this is, by the way, a guy who's doing it recently. I don't know why. Maybe he doesn't have a refrigerator, but maybe we could chip in and get him one or something like that, because that looks pretty gnarly. But just like salt preserved the meat of the old days, so Christians preserve the world from going into complete sinful moral rot. Let me give you an example. I believe that, of course, by God's grace and faith through Christ, that God has prolonged the coming of Christ, but so that more can come to faith. But I believe that without the body of Christ, the world, we might not even be here anymore. The world would be even a worse place. Without the church, it's hard to believe, but yes, the world would be even worse off than it is now. It's only because of what God is doing through true believers that we haven't completely rotted this world out in sin. I read a story on MSNBC about a guy who, poor guy, he got picked to clean out his work refrigerator. And there was a ton of people who worked at this place. And so people would just put their lunch in there, forget about it, put an apple in there, forget about it, put stuff in there and forget about it. So they picked this guy to clean it out. And he opened it up, and there was so much food packed back there that had rotted that as he started to peel back all the layers of food inside the refrigerator, it let off a noxious gas that was so bad that they had to hospitalize 8 people and put them on a ventilator. Can you believe that? That's disgusting, right? That make sure you guys clean out your refrigerator every now and then, right? That's yuck. But that's the picture that I want you guys to get. Without Christians preserving the world, the world would be like a bunch of old, moldy, nasty food crammed in the back of a refrigerator that's worthless. And it makes God sick, right? God's the one who's seeing all this stuff. He's the one who's getting sick from all the sin and all the things that are going on. And let me give you 2 biblical ways why I believe that this is true. The first one was Noah. If you guys remember, right before God brings the flood, he looks around the whole earth and he says that everybody, all of man's thoughts in his heart are evil. Everybody's evil, complete evil. But then he saw Noah and Noah found faith with him, right? He had righteousness before God. And so God, because of Noah deciding to live for God, says, I'll spare you and your family. And eventually, guess what? All of us. Because Noah lived like the salt of the earth, he preserved the earth for us. If God would have got rid of Noah too, guess what? We would have never been here either. Another example is the rapture. The reason why the church believes that, the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, meaning that Jesus will come back for all the true believers, take us all up to heaven. We will not be part of the worst 7 years that the earth will ever see, is because the world could never be as bad as the Bible says it's going to be if the church was still here on earth. So just think about that. By you guys living a godly lifestyle, you may be preserving God's wrath and judgment so more people can come to know Jesus. By you being the salt at your school, you may preserve judgment on a friend who otherwise God might have taken off the earth already or done away with or whatever because of you preserving the earth. What an honor. And that's what it means to be salt, okay? We just heard it. To be pure, to have flavor, to have meaning in your life. You're not stale. You're not boring. And most importantly, to preserve the earth from total moral decay. And here's the deal. The apostles did their part, right? These guys live and died for this stuff. So we, as this generation's church, body of Christ, need to do our part and know that Jesus Christ can come at any time and that by being the salt, we could preserve that. So now let's look at the other part that we're comprised of besides salt. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So just like salt, we're going to look at 2 things that the light does and how it corresponds to our Christian life. The difference between salt and light is that salt is like that inner person of you, your thoughts, your actions, your purity. When the light is things that are more visible to other people, that people are seeing you do, things that you're exposing to the light. So the first thing light does is lead us. One time, Lisa and I were in the mountains, and we decided to drive up this dirt road and watch the stars. Because if you guys have ever been in the mountains, you know that when there's no street lights and stuff like that, the stars look amazing, like you can't even imagine. But right in front of you, it's so dark, you can't even see the hand in front of your face. It's so dark. And so we're sitting there looking at the lights, and finally we get back in the car and we turn on the lights. And as we turn on the lights, we realize that there's a dozen or so deer or elk right in front of us and kind of around us. And it was wow, I'm kind of glad those were deer and not bears, right? That's a good thing. But here's the deal. It's nice to be in the dark at times so you can look at the stars. But when driving, when doing certain things, let me tell you, it's nice to have the street light to guide you. It's nice to let the light show you the path that you should be taking. I'm sure you guys know this, but you know the moon doesn't illuminate by itself. The moon is just simply reflecting the sunlight. That's why we see it. That's why you see the moon in the night sky, is because it's reflecting the sun. It's not as if it lights up itself. And so it's only reflecting the sunlight. And the same goes for us. We live in a very dark, and by dark, I'm not saying void of light. I guess I'm saying sinful, evil world. And so we're called to be the light in that place, to lead up. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that God has called those of us who believe in Jesus out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So be the light means to be like the moon. It means that you're reflecting God's light. Not that you yourself possess anything that you can light up, that you're awesome, that you have all this stuff, but you're merely a reflector of God's forgiveness, his light, his grace, his glory. You're like a light pole on the side of a street. Think about when you're driving. The light poles that constantly guide you to your path light up the way that you should be going. They light up an otherwise very dark road. And so by you being a light in the world, you are leading people who are dark, who are evil, who are sinful, who are void of Jesus Christ to him. And guess what? If you want to be the light, then you need to be a good light. You need to be a bright light. Because a dim light that like barely shines doesn't do anybody good when they're driving on a dark road. It needs to be a bright light. And the closer you are to the Lord, the closer you are to reflecting his light, the brighter you will be, the more you will be able to guide people to the Lord. And then others will be able to see the road that leads to God. So that's the first thing. Light leads. The second thing about light, light exposes. But just to be, exposing means to bring to light or to make known. So when you are called to be the light, you should expose the things that are in the darkness. I remember that before I got saved, I had no problem with the life I was living. I didn't know that things were sinful. I was just like, it's all good. But as soon as I got saved and I came to the Lord and he revealed these things to me, he exposed so many things in my life that I was doing wrong that I didn't even realize. It's like I had all this closet full of sinful things that I didn't even know, and Jesus came over with a flashlight and like shined it in there and was like, hey, what about all that stuff? And I was like, oh man, you're right. I wasn't even thinking about that stuff. Like those things that hadn't even come to my mind as being evil or being sinful. But he exposed those things, and so they became that way. I don't know if you guys have ever been near a real godly person, a person who really is the light as they're called to. But you can almost just tell and feel the Holy Spirit within them. It's so awesome. And so often, just by talking to that person, being around that person, it's so often their light that they have exposes the things in your life. That's so cool, because it's like you don't even realize, man, I didn't even know that was an area in my life where I was failing at. But this guy who's so close to the Lord, it's like he's exposed even some of the things that I'm doing wrong. And so Jesus was calling his disciples to be the light here in Matthew 5 because of idol worshipers and religious people. Because many of the practices of the people were dark and evil. And so Jesus said, hey, you guys go out there and shine light on these things that these people don't even know they're doing wrong. That they're in the darkness. They need to know that Jesus and only Jesus can show the light, right? That he's the only one who has true light. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, it means pretty much the exact same thing. There's generations of people out there who are still in the dark, and I'm sure many people in your own schools, many people in your own family, many people on your own street that you live on are in the dark about God and what it means to have a relationship with him. And so Jesus is calling you and me to expose the things that people are doing wrong, and that doesn't mean condemning people like, hey, dude, you're going to hell for that. But saying, hey, you know what the Bible says about those things in your life? And living a true lifestyle yourself so that people can see that you are being salt, that you are being like that. You're not a hypocrite. And so as light, we should be leading others to Christ, and we should also be exposing the world's darkness. Because if we don't, as the body of Christ, expose the things that people are doing wrong in their lives, guess what? You guys, their blood is on your hands. Let me explain that. Like, what? Imagine if one of you guys had an allergy to walnuts, all right? You had a walnut allergy. It's very common. And so you come up to me, and I knew this. I know that you have a walnut allergy. And you're like, hey, man, can I have some of that chocolate back there? And I'm like, yeah, you sure can, even though it's got walnuts in it. But I didn't tell you that. So you go over there, and you eat a walnut, and you're like, oh, your throat's closing up, right? I'm guilty of that. I knew better. I knew that you had an allergy. I knew that you couldn't do that. I knew that that was not right for you to do, but I let you go do it anyways. And the same is for us. You guys, you may have somebody that's in your life at your school right next to you who's dying, who's in the dark, and you could expose the things that they're doing. You could lead them to Christ. And if you don't, then you're guilty of that. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe the Lord someday will ask you, hey, how come you never told your friend about me? And he died, and he's not in heaven here because no one ever told about me. He never came to the faith. And so you're partly to blame for that. And that's, I don't want any of that. The Bible doesn't say you have to convert people. It says you have to share your faith. It says you have to speak the word of truth to people. And so even if you tell your friend, hey, these are the things that, and the Bible says your life is not right, and this is how you can know Christ, and if they tell you to get lost, then it's cool. You've done your part. You're no longer guilty of that anymore. You've done your part. You've spoken the word to them. And so that's what it means to be salt and light. But here's the deal. Just because you are something doesn't mean that you have to be it. You have to act upon it and acknowledge it. And so the next point we're going to talk about is your choice. Let's read the text again. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it underneath a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. Who's seen the movie Ice Age? Anybody seen Ice Age? Cool. All right. Then if you've seen Ice Age 2, that's Ellie, the mammoth on the left, and those are her brothers, okay? Possums on the right. And if you guys have ever seen it or you haven't seen it, let me tell you what's going on here. Ellie, the mammoth, thinks that she's in fact a possum. And everyone's like, no, dude, you're a mammoth clearly. But because she was raised by possums, she thinks her whole life and throughout the whole movie that she's a possum. And so Manfred, the other mammoth, says the whole time, I don't care if she thinks she's a possum, she's a mammoth. You can't be two things. And Jesus is going to say in the same, pretty much the same thing. Because in the text, he says, you are the light. You are the salt. And so those who call themselves Christians are salt and are light. But some of the people, just like Ellie in the movie, they want to think that there's something else. They want to choose that they don't have to be pure. They want to think that they can be Christian and in the world. They want to think that they don't need to prevent the world from sinful decay. And so they just want to look good from the outside, but they have sinful, impure thoughts. And Jesus says here in the text, if salt loses its flavor, then it's good for nothing but for men to trample it under their feet. Let me explain this. Back in the days, a lot of the times they had ovens outside. They were on the floor. The ground wasn't a good insulator, so they would take a layer of salt and they would put a layer of salt on the bottom of the oven. It was a very good insulator, kept things very warm. But after a certain amount of time, the salt wasn't a good insulator anymore. It lost its properties. It lost its job, what it was meant to do, and it was no good anymore. So the people would take it out of their ovens, put it onto the road because it was worthless, and everybody who was passing by would trample over it. Because the salt was no longer useful anymore. It had nothing it could be doing. Let me take it a step further. Luke 14:35, Jesus says, get this, if salt loses its flavor, it's not even fit for the dunghill. What's the dunghill? The manure hill. The poop hill. Insert a word for poop there, hill. Okay? Meaning that all of us who claim to be Christians, Jesus is saying, if you aren't the salt, so therefore you've lost your purpose, you're not flavorful anymore, you're not doing those things anymore, you're worthless. You should be thrown out on the street and trampled because it no longer does its job. You're not even fit for the manure hill. Those are Jesus' words, by the way. You can read it yourself. People are like, you made that up. Seriously. Think about this, you guys. Salt's job is to season and preserve. What if salt had no flavor? What if you came over to my house and again I served you your favorite meal and you were like, hey, I want some salt. Okay, good, let me give you some salt. And I brought you a beautiful, pure, huge salt shaker and you put some on and it didn't do anything. And you put some on and it didn't do anything. And eventually you took the cap off and dumped the whole thing on your thing and it was as if the salt tasted like nothing. It had no saltiness in it. Then why keep it around, right? Why would you keep something on your shelf that can't even do what it was made to do? And the same goes for us. We are the salt, as defined earlier. And if we don't do those things, then we've lost our purpose and we've become worthless. We have no flavor. And the same about being the light. Jesus says, hey, you turn on a light so that you can see. Imagine if you guys went to your house and it was pitch black and you turned on your light and it didn't do anything. Or you turned on your light and it made a light and it lit up the whole house, but then you went and threw a bunch of blankets on top of it. What would be the point? The point of a light is to light up. That's its job. If it can't do that, then why keep it around? What if every light switch in your house did nothing? Then why have light switches? Why have lights? And so if we're called to lead people and to expose sin and we're not doing that, then we're no better than a lamp that doesn't work. It's worthless. It's become nothing. And so the same thing for us. We need to be the salt and we need to be the light. Because if we're not, we've lost all worth in our life. We've lost all purpose. We think that we're something that we're not. And so just like they said in the movie, though, you can't be two things. You can't be a Christian and still listen to secular rap music where they cuss all the time, speak about women in improper ways, talk about drugs. You can't be a Christian and sexually immoral. You can't be a Christian and not share your faith. You can't be a Christian and not serve others. You get my point. You cannot be two things. You are salt. You are light. And we need to start acting like it as the church and stop being worthless to the kingdom on earth and start recognizing we're sons and daughters of Jesus. Because just because you are something doesn't mean that you need to acknowledge it. And so we need to start acknowledging that we are in fact salt and light and start acting in the world like it. Because salt and light means persecution perhaps, yes. Being a true follower of Jesus may mean getting made fun of, may mean those things. But you know what it means more importantly? Obedience. And Jesus said, you love me, you obey me, period. And if we're not the salt and the light, then the worst thing we could ever be is disobedient. And second of all, we've lost all meaning in our lives. We're like a salt shaker that doesn't even salt anything, or a light that doesn't even light. So let's look at our last point called your reactivity. Let's read verse 16. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Have you guys put baking soda and vinegar together? Anybody ever done that? There you go. That's what you can do if you have baking soda and vinegar. You can make yourself a baking soda vinegar rocket. It's pretty legit. But here's the deal. When you mix those two things together, they make a reaction. And here's the deal. By you being salt and light out in the world, it also creates a reaction in people. And quickly, we're going to look at the two possible reactions that you can have. The first reaction is the wrong reaction. The text says, let men see your good works. Your good works is you being salt, you being light out in the world, shine before men so that they'll glorify God. So the thing we don't want to do is for people to see us in our lives and say, man, look at how nice that person is. Look how good that person is. And look at, they're so awesome and they don't even think about God. We want everything we do for them to think about God. Just like we reflect God's light, that's how we're the light. We also need to reflect glory. So if somebody says, hey, thank you so much for that. You take that praise that they're giving you and you reflect it back on God and you say, no, he's good. He is good. Thank you. But he is the one who's done this for me. We want to be salt and light by letting others praise God for the things that we do. Think about Ding Dong Ditch. We did a Ding Dong Ditch like a couple weeks ago. We had a ton of fun. If you guys didn't make it, I hope you can come to another one. But guess what? It's Ding Dong Ditch. Ditch, that last word. That's the important part. That's how we do this. It's not ding dong, ring the doorbell, let them invite you in for hot chocolate and cookies so they can see how nice you are that you just dropped off $500 worth of goods to them. No, that's why we ditch. That's why we secretly put the stuff in front of the door, knock the door as hard as we can, and we run. And we never even get to sometimes see the reaction on those people's faces because we don't want them to praise us for it. That we want them to say, wow, God is so good. God takes care of me. And I love that. And they don't even know who we are. And they don't even know who to thank besides God. And so the reaction we want to cause around others is for them to see what we do and for them to know that we do everything out of love for God and love for others because of our thankfulness for Jesus. And that they may see our works and think about a higher power. Think about who's in heaven who loves me even more. I always think about this when I go to Chick-fil-A. I go to Chick-fil-A a lot. And every time I go there, they're just so darn nice, and I love it. They're always so accommodating, so nice. I even had one guy yesterday who remembered me and came over and asked me how things were going. I was like, I've probably seen this guy once in my life. But every time I see how nice the employees are at Chick-fil-A, it makes me think about who their boss is. Like, the guy who runs this store, he must be a really nice guy, because everybody's so dang nice. And so if the employees are nice, how much nicer must the higher up management be? And it's the same for us. When people see us and say, man, you guys are such great people, and you're serving and you're doing all these things, why do you do it? I want them to think about God. I want them to say, if you're so good and loving, how much more must God be? Because he is so much better than we are. Listen, anything helpful, good, pure that you do comes from God. And so thank him for that. We by nature are wicked, sinful people. And so if you do something good and somebody thanks you for it, you don't have to say you're worthless and that. You can just say thank you very much. But it's my God who gave me the strength, or my God who gives me these ideas, or my God who's changed my heart. I have a lot of you guys in here who like to tell me your grades, and I love to know that. I love to know how you guys are doing in school, because it's important to me. I love to see your hard work, and I love to see it pay off when you guys tell me, hey man, I got like a 99, or I got like a 90. I'm always, and you know what the first thing I always say is to those people? Praise the Lord. I'm not like, oh man, good job, you're so smart at math. I say, praise the Lord, because ultimately he's the one who's helped you do that. He's the one who's helped you succeed, pass your classes, study, have the brain, have the body, have the things to comprehend your work. So I always say, praise the Lord, because he's the one. And so, in closing, as we've been studying all this stuff, I just want to ask you guys, I wonder how many of you guys in here have lost your flavor, or whose light is not shining, and maybe in fact it's covered up. Guess what? Each moment that goes by is a day that we are closer to the return of Christ. And this is no time to lose your flavor or hide your light. It's a time to remember who you are in Christ and let your light shine and start passing around the salt and see if we can't bring some people to heaven with us. Or maybe you've never had flavor in your life. Or maybe you've lost it. I want to encourage you guys that after service, when everybody rushes out of here, maybe some of you just need to take an extra minute and pray. Or maybe a couple of you guys who haven't committed your life to the Lord, who have fallen away from being the true salt and light, come find me. I'm right up here. I want to help you. I want to pray with you. I want to get you back into standing with God. I want to help you to commit your life to Christ. If you have no purpose in your life, you can have it today. You don't have to rush out the doors. Nobody's staring at you. This is about you and God. No one's going to, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to say, but that person was good, or this person never told me about it. You're responsible for yourself. And so maybe some of you today, as you run out, maybe some of you I pray would come find me and I'd be able to pray with you, or just tell me you want to make a commitment to the Lord. But committing your life is the best thing you can to the Lord, because he wants to show you how to be pure salt and light. And for those of you who are okay in here, who call yourselves Christians, who are saved, then I pray that this week you'll examine your life and you'll say, have I really been these things? Have I really been these things in my life? And that you'll know that you are salt and light in an otherwise dark and flavorless world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for your instruction, for your word. Lord, we come here to hear from you, from your word. God, I just pray that anybody in here, Lord, who can honestly say, I don't have flavor, I don't have meaning in my life, my world is dark, I have sinful things in my life, God, that they would, God, get over those things today with your forgiveness and come clean, Lord, be pure, and you would wash them of that, make them as white as salt. And so, God, I just pray that any of those, God, who are saved in here, who do call themselves Christians, Lord, that they would remember that, Lord, we are salt. We just because they deny it doesn't mean that they are not these things and they need to start acting like it, Lord. We don't want to be two things. We want to be yours and yours alone. We don't want to be in the world and in the church. We want to be of God and doing godly things and living a godly life, for we know that the time is near when we won't be able to do these things anymore. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you for loving us, caring for us, wanting to see us come to repentance, wanting to see us do great things and shine the glory on you. Thank you for including us, Lord, and thank you for preserving the world through us, that more may come to the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.